So I'm going to talk about ancient landmarks. Well, that's the title of the talk, is ancient landmarks. So we'll turn to the scripture, Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs, a few scriptures to introduce. Proverbs chapter 22. So ancient landmarks, something the Lord has said about. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28 says here, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Says elsewhere, "Remove not the old landmark." So he's referring to these physical landmarks. I suppose you could say survey points is what we use nowadays for cadastral boundaries. So he's referring back to when the nation of Israel entered Canaan and they went about taking possession and they set up these landmarks which delineated ownership. And so these ancient landmarks were set by the ancients, and what the Lord's saying here is do not remove them. Don't go about trying to change the location of these ancient landmarks. Now remember, when we read the Old Testament, we read it with a spiritual mindset. So we work out how this applies to our spiritual time in this New Testament era. So I'll bring out a bit about that. Over to Deuteronomy chapter 19. So Deuteronomy chapter 19, this is as they're walking through the wilderness. It's the second reading of the law. The Lord wanted them to remember, so he told them twice. Deuteronomy chapter 19. So, if you can imagine, they're not yet in the promised land here. They're following Moses through the wilderness, and Moses is relaying the Lord's desires to the people of Israel so that, you know, they're well-equipped when they enter this land. So Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbour's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." So this is Moses saying to the people in advance, you know, knowing full well that they'll enter the land and they'll be setting up these survey points. So just quickly over to Deuteronomy chapter 27. There's an interesting little thing here about two mountains. You can read the whole chapter. I'll try to put it into context by reading a couple of verses. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 11. "And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin." So all the people of those tribes will stand on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, to bless the people. And verse 13, "And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." Okay? And then verse 14, "And the Levite shall speak and say unto all the people of Israel with a loud voice." And then it goes through these different things. But it's this interesting little thing that God has decided to happen in the land of Israel. So there's a mountain called Mount Gerizim. There's one next to it called Mount Ebal. And people are to stand on Mount Gerizim and proclaim the blessings that the Lord wants to bestow upon his people. And then there'll be people standing on Mount Ebal proclaiming the curses. You know, if you don't follow God, these are the curses that will come upon you. And you can read all this stuff in the scriptures. But here at this point, as it follows on from verse 14, there's these various cursings. And you get to verse 17. And it says here, "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbour's landmark, and all the people shall say amen." So this is how important, just wanted to highlight how important it is to God that these landmarks stay put, that they are not moved. It's in amongst all these other things that will be proclaimed over and over again from Mount Ebal, you know, reminding the nation of Israel and these people not to move the neighbour's landmark. It needs to stay put. It was put there by the ancients, and it must not be moved. In fact, if you do that sort of stuff, there's a cursing. So bearing in mind, you know, thinking of the spiritual aspect that we apply nowadays. But just as a side, you know, in my line of work, we're often involved in changing cadastral boundaries. And there is quite a lengthy bureaucratic process just to change a line on a map because it's such an important thing. And I've actually seen really old survey pegs that were put in place, like in the early 20th century, that are still there in a paddock, you know, these ancient little survey pegs. Just walking through the scrub recently, I'd forgotten about this, but there's often big shaved out sections of a tree trunk, and it's got numbers on it because they're ancient, I guess, survey points of allotments for when they clear the forest. So these things, you know, we can understand, we can touch, we can feel, we know what the meaning and how important they are, and we can also see that they are so important to the Lord as well, spiritually speaking. We cannot move these ancient landmarks. And this this event, I guess, where people were proclaiming from Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, that was actually documented in Joshua chapter 8, so you can read that, when it was actually happened, when they'd walked into the promised land, and this happened there. So turn to Genesis chapter 31. This is an interesting little event, Genesis chapter 31. So prior to this, Jacob ran away from home to get away from his brother, who threatened to kill him. And then he spent quite a few years with his uncle, Laban. Is that right, his uncle? Yeah, I think so. And yeah, it wasn't very good. Well, the Lord blessed him, but he was having arguments and mistrust and all sorts of stuff. And then eventually, Laban just didn't trust him that much that he just ran away. Very early one morning, with all his stuff, all his family, just ran away from Laban. And then we get to chapter 31, and Laban actually realized that he'd gone and he'd taken all his stock and family, you know, Laban's grandchildren, and so he chased after him. And we get to a point in verse 43, "And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle or livestock are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters or unto their children which they have borne?" So Laban, is really annoyed because he sees that as his family, his property, and in his eyes, Jacob's just stolen it. Verse 44, "Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jegar-Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm." So these two were at loggerheads. Jacob was really angry at Laban because he felt he was dealt badly, and Laban thought he was dealt badly. So they set this pile of rocks. Now, before that, though, Laban was warned in a dream by God. And so they set this pile of rocks as a boundary between the two. Okay? Now, this is pretty ancient. This is a long time before they entered the nation of Israel. And this boundary What they said was, if Jacob stays on his side of the boundary, it's fine. He's free. He can do whatever he wants on that side of the boundary. He could freely roam. But if he decides to go the other side of the boundary, then there will be evil. There'll be strife, you know, basically going back to his old life, you know, across to the other boundary. And so they set this pillar. And as we read in the scriptures, God doesn't want that moved. You know, don't move it that way so you get a bit extra room, or move it this way so that then now you get less. No, leave it where it is. And so Jacob, that's another point. Jacob was free to do whatever he wanted in this area. But beyond there, there was evil. There was strife, and it was basically his old life. Okay? And that's the analogy here in our walk now, is there is this, I guess it's like a moral boundary that we lead. You know, our actions, we're free. We're free within those moral boundaries. But once we cross those, you know, there's strife and there's evil, and basically it's our old life. I accidentally referred to this at camp, but after, you know, I find sometimes standing up here prattling away, I've got time to speak, right, to fill it with words, and sometimes you just say stuff, which is just, you sit back and think for the next few days, thinking, oh yeah, okay, I never thought of that before. But when I was at camp, I just said, like, you know, when a baby's born, right, it's a whole new life. That baby doesn't look back to try to go back into the womb. You know, it's forgotten the old life. It's like when we're born again of water and the Spirit, we've got a whole new life. You know, we don't look back to going back into the old spiritual womb. You know, it's ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. Why would you do that? So there's this boundary, you know, so that we don't go back to our old ways. And that's kind of like our spiritual moral boundary. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Yeah, I don't think the word moral boundary is a very good word. But I mean, because it does impact on, you know, the way you act, you know, what you do, like your testimony, what you say. So it's a whole life, really, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak, right? So I made that point that we're free. We're free. We know our boundaries. We're free to do whatever we want there. But we don't let that liberty become a stumbling block to those that are weak, right? So there's that other aspect. You know, we're conscious of the impact of what we do on others. You know, we are not number one in our lives. You know, we've got to care about others, you know, how it impacts on others. And we know examples, like the great example that is bound here on earth and as a consequence bound on heaven, is the whole not drinking alcohol. Like, there's no scriptures that clearly say thou shalt not drink alcohol, but we know from experience, you know, it's a great thing. It's a great thing to have that clarity here, because that group that I went to when I was back home, they didn't have that clarity. They were drinking and so forth. But it's so good that we've got that boundary, that guideline, because I know from experience also, you talk to people and they kind of expect Christians not to drink. But also, you know, using this term, the stumbling block to them, you know, like if people, Andrew himself has testified how grateful he was, you know, being an alcoholic. You know, imagine if we're at a barbecue and we crack open a couple of tinnies and there's someone who's an alcoholic, you know, would they not be weak? And so we are there for others here, and we have those boundaries for each other. Galatians chapter 5. And these boundaries get clearer and clearer as you grow in the things of the Lord, attending meetings and outreaches and stuff, you get these things implanted in your mind. Galatians chapter 5, and just to reinforce this, verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. So there you go, that's what the Lord's called us for. The Lord wants us to be free. You know, he's called us to serve him, which is kind of odd, you know, in a way. We're in bondage to serve the Lord, but we're free. Like there's this, where he's called us unto liberty. Only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Okay, it reinforces that. This liberty, being mankind, has a propensity toward evil when you rely on the flesh. So let it not be an occasion to the flesh. And Paul explains that quite well elsewhere, you know, that we don't go back to the old things, the things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hate. See, I remembered all. No, I'm reading it there further down. So we don't go back to all that. We are free. We don't give that occasion to the flesh. And so that's like a boundary that we have, a boundary in our lives. And we don't move those ancient landmarks. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Okay? So we have this narrow walk to walk. That the path that the Lord's asked us to walk isn't straight. You know, we know it kind of zigzags all over the place. You know, like when the nation of Israel went through the wilderness, they zigzag all over the place, all around the place. They were lost, it's probably seemed. So it's a narrow way that leads to life. And then straight gate, where you've got to walk in sideways to get through that narrow gate. That's the boundaries and the ancient landmarks that the Lord has set. And he says elsewhere that the righteous are scarcely saved, you know. So if we know these boundaries, we're free within those boundaries. But when we've got that clarity and knowledge of these boundaries through reading the scriptures, and it's made clear through fellowship, talking about the scriptures, talking about the oracles of God, we understand these boundaries and we understand that narrow way. And it's joyful. It's wonderful. Like, I think it's just wonderful as well. You know, we've got people to rub shoulders with, spirit-filled people here on earth. I mean, how fortunate are we? I'm kind of getting tired of me saying how fortunate are we, but it just comes out so well. We've just got a great group of people that are spirit-filled, have so much experience, you know, of pushing the envelope. I'm sure we've all done that. We've pushed the envelope. Oop, cut the hand off. Nope, that's too far. You can play in there. That's where you're free to be. And so we've got all this experience to impart as well. And we've got that joy and we're relaxed and we're at peace within these boundaries. Goes on, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So it's a warning here from Jesus himself that false prophets will come by. You know, and it says false prophets, so they'll seem like a prophet of the truth. It'll seem that way, but inwardly, so they look like a sheep, look like they belong part of the flock, but inside they are ravening wolves. And so Jesus is cautioning us here to look at the fruits, to see if they're good fruits or bad fruits, and then we can know and understand and have that clarity. And so these false prophets try to disrupt the boundaries, don't they? They come in amongst the sheep, and they try to disrupt the boundaries. Oh, it's okay. It's okay to have a bit of wine after work. It doesn't matter. Nobody's going to know. You know, it's all right. You can do that sort of thing. You can party on at the nightclubs, you know, buy a pill. It's all right. Nobody's going to know. They just make the boundaries hazy, these false prophets. And so we don't want that. We want this clarity. We want to know what the script, have this full understanding of what the scriptures say. Over to Acts chapter 20, and this is Paul himself, and this here, yeah, I was a bit cautious about bringing this up, but I have in mind, you know, at the moment in the Revival Fellowship, a lot of people in the council level, you know, are like preparing to transfer to another person. You know, like we just had the chairman, a new chairman's been appointed. Pastor Godfrey Whippen has named his successor, so he's preparing for that change as well. So there's a little bit of change going on in the Revival Fellowship, which happens. You know, people get old and they need to do this sort of thing. And we always hope for smooth transition. But here's a point here that Paul makes in Acts chapter 20, just to set it up, just so you understand the content or the atmosphere, I suppose, or the place that he's at. Verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So Paul's here on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that he's going to be incarcerated, and he calls the elders of the church to him to tell them stuff. And he goes through and explains things to them there. And then over in verse 27, it says, verse 27, yeah, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So Paul was comfortable here. He was comfortable with the fact that he had preached the counsel of God. He was caught up in the third heaven. He was a faithful witness. He wrote many epistles inspired by God. He knew what he'd done was right, declaring the truth unto these people. But then he goes on, verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So Paul's saying here that for 3 years he warned them all, you know, that Paul won't be around forever. He'll have to pass it on to other people to do it. And he's spoken to these elders of the church saying, well, it's up to you now. You know, I'm not going to be around. And he's warned them that there'll be grievous wolves, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing that will come in, you know, drawing people away, muddying the waters, you know, making the boundaries look hazy. But I like what it says here. Well, not, I don't like, but, you know, like he makes it quite clear. In verse 30, it says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise." So you'd imagine he's talking to these elders and he's looking at them and he's saying, well, you know, I'm of you. There'll be some of you who will end up proving to be wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, you'll know by their fruits. And so this is something that we don't want to see in the Revival Fellowship. We want our doctrine to remain sure and firm so that we're all comfortable that when we come to any event in the Revival Fellowship, a Holy Ghost meeting or prayer night or a prayer and fast or even just fellowship around at someone's house or whatever it is, we want to be comfortable that we're safe, you know, in these boundaries that are secure. And so we all need to watch out for that and pray about it. As there's always bits of change going on around us, so that we, the Lord, can keep us safe from these grievous wolves. I know early last year, I had a chat to this bloke who seemed great, you know, like it seemed like a brilliant thing for him to come along to the meetings. But I scrutinized him a little bit more. I asked a pastor in Perth, you know, how do I deal with this? So I rang him back. And bang, so obvious that he was a wolf. And I just thought, oh, praise the Lord, what a relief. Oh, you know, like fair dinkum, that one there, we've been protected. He's out, you know, like he's outside the boundaries. You know, we don't want these sorts of things coming in amongst us. And the Lord will help us, you know, really praise the Lord. You know, it's up to him. He cares for us. And I have no doubt the Lord cares for all of us here in Bunbury. No doubt whatsoever. You know, I've seen stuff since Pastor Tim's left, and he really cares for us. And so to have this this safe place to meet and to be amongst others. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. "Finally, my brethren," and he's still got two chapters to go through. So yeah, it's pretty final, isn't it? But anyway, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So Paul doesn't mind repeating himself. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, the spiritual circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The flesh is but dung. It's nothing. It's putrid. We have this confidence in the spirit. But it says there as well, another aspect, beware of the concision. The concision, you know, like the concise dictionary has been chopped up. You know, it's not the whole dictionary. The concise, when it's concise, it's been, things have been removed. You know, like the Reader's Digest version of the Bible, maybe. So we beware of the concision who chop things off. You know, oh, no, you don't need to speak in tongues. Not everyone needs to speak in tongues. Actually, as a matter of fact, we don't need adult baptism anymore. Let's just sprinkle babies. You know, like just beware of that concision. We've got this solid boundaries that we dwell in. We know, we understand what God wants. And we've got a wonderful salvation message that we can back up with the scriptures. It's not something we've made up. You know, people change, their ideas change, but the scriptures are always the same. And so we've got these things that are solid. We know when we're taught telling people, we know what to say for them to get saved. It's just wonderful. We've got a solid rock. If you have this concision where you start chopping things up, it's not quite solid anymore. I remember being amazed that Graham Black was confident talking about the Bible in public. And the reason being, he had a solid foundation to stand on. He knew what it was all about. I used to be a little bit ashamed, a little just, oh, better talk softly, you know, because I'm not quite sure what the salvation message is. But we are sure about it because it hasn't been chopped up. It's all, we bring the scriptures together and it's just all makes sense. Galatians chapter 3, there are these warnings in the scriptures for us to take heed of, but also have great joy that that we are in a place that we are. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? So who's these people that are wolves in sheep's clothing? You should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? So these group of Galatians joyously baptized and received the Spirit and walked on for a time. And then there are these wolves in sheep's clothing that decide to chop things up and muddy the waters. And they started thinking about the law, you know, going back to the old life, going beyond the ancient landmark, going back to the spiritual womb. It didn't make any sense. Going back to that strife and that confusion. And Paul's saying here, you foolish Galatians, you know, you had it. You had it. It was smack on. You know, it was brilliant. You had all these great miracles in your lives. You were worshipping in spirit and in truth. And now you've decided to go back. You've given occasion to the flesh. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We know that will happen. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, encourage with all long-suffering and doctrine. So you bring out the oracles of God. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. It says here, yeah, the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. You know, they want to do things their own way, not God's way. They've created their own religion. How many times have we been told that? Oh, no, I've got my own religion. Oh, is that going to get you eternal life? Great. Good on you. You know, no, we follow the living God. You know, we follow his commandments. And but it says there, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. So that's kind of referring to people that may have known the truth as well, but then they were turned away from that, turned unto fables. So these things, let us be diligent. Let us be very diligent. I was going to read the last few verses of Revelation, but we know that, you know, don't add anything to the scriptures or take them away. A great warning. I used to read that before coming to the Revival Fellowship, and it was very, very stark in my mind. I thought, oh my goodness, yes, let's just take the scriptures as they are. And because it finishes up with, I'll just read it, finishes up with, yeah, Jesus says there, surely I come quickly. Okay, so after that warning, don't chop up the scriptures, don't add things to it, because surely I come quickly. And we watch out for the Lord's coming always. Over to 1 John chapter 4. This is good practical advice, I think, where you can sit back and judge. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, you know, every idea that crops up. Don't believe it straight away, but try the spirits. You know, we read before, you'll know by their fruit. You know, a good tree brings forth good fruit. A bad tree brings bad fruit. You know, a thistle can't bring forth an apple. You know by their fruit, so try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Simple aspect. You know, whoever proclaims that and you hear those words, you know it comes from God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. But here we go. Ye are of God, little children. So we are all of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we've got this warning there to try every spirit. You know, make sure that what is being told you is right from the scriptures, you know, in those boundaries. Make sure. But then this great encouragement, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. So you need not fear that, yes, you may think, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, I didn't read that scripture like that before. Yeah, that's a good point. But we are of God, little children, you know, and we have overcome them. I remember when I was in Geraldton, I've testified before that during that time I really withered spiritually. It was such a shock when I'd moved back to Perth. I spent a whole year of just kind of withdrawn and just going to everything, absolutely everything, to try and build up spiritually again. But while I was up there, there was a saint that visited me and brought out this scripture. And I'm looking at this scripture, like he was quite convincing about the way he'd interpreted this scripture. But I really praise the Lord that I looked at that and thought, no, that's rubbish. You know, that's not a spirit of God. But the Lord encourages us. We have overcome them. We are strong because what is greater, it's greater what's in us than what's in the world. You know, we don't need to have this fear. We just watch, knowing that these things can happen, but we just watch and make sure that our boundaries are set. Okay, last scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Okay, just praise the Lord for you all, you know, for being steadfast. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. So we're just bound to just give thanks to the Lord. Just praise the Lord for choosing you all, you know, to be part of his plan unto salvation. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Here we go. Comfort your hearts. You know, don't be troubled. Just be comforted and establish you in every good word and work. You know, great encouragement there. And it says there in verse 15, stand fast. You know, don't waver. Hold the traditions. You know, the traditions that we've been taught. But then it clarifies a little bit further, whether it's by word from the scriptures. You know, we read the scriptures and we find out what God wants that are fundamental by word. But then it also says, or by our epistle, you know. And so we hold fast these traditions, you know, like the ancient landmarks. They stay put, you know, we don't move them. And by our epistle, I kind of see that as being kind of like the guidelines, you know, that have been set. We've got a framework to work in, you know, the guidelines of how we administer, you know, the way we run meetings and how we administer various aspects of people's walk in the Lord. And so it's by word or by our epistle, we have these landmarks. So let's not move these landmarks. It's important that we can be free within the boundaries of those landmarks, but let's be conscious of those landmarks.